last three verses, verses that are familiar to you, I'm sure. The title of my message is Christ Can Be Touched. Christ Can Be Touched. This is what we read in these verses. Have you ever, child of God, ever said to yourself or thought to yourself, man, I wish there was somebody I could talk to. I wish there was somebody that I felt understood, could sympathize with what you might be going through at some particular time, perhaps at this moment. I wish somebody understood, and you feel there is no one. There is no one. Well, there is. There is. There's someone that can be touched, that identifies with, that sympathizes with his people all the time. Whether they're on the mountain or in the valley. Whether they're rejoicing or crying, weeping during that long, long night when you feel morning will never come. And it does come, and joy returns with it. The joy of knowing that one that can be touched. Verse 14, Hebrews 4, seeing then, in light of what we have read before, what the writer of this epistle has written before, and what follows after, in view of those things, this being the case, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Don't lose heart. Don't throw in the towel. Hold fast our profession. And this is the reason. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. A Christ, high priest, elder brother, can be touched. That alone is a great comfort, isn't it? Mr. Newton put it this way. I found this helpful when I was preparing this message. I ran across this hymn by old John Newton. He wrote many. The one he's most famous for, everyone knows, and my favorite, is Amazing Grace. But he also wrote these words. Behold the throne of grace, the promise calls me near. There Jesus shows a smiling face and waits to answer prayer. That rich atoning blood, which sprinkled round we see, provides for those who come to God an all prevailing plea. God, Paul wrote, hath for Christ's sake forgiven you. That precious blood presents to God an all-prevailing plea. What will God not do for Christ's sake? What will God not do for his people for Christ's sake? Mr. Newt went on to write, my soul, ask what you will. Thou canst not be too bold. Since his own blood for thee he spilled, what else can he withhold? God who spared not his own son, how shall he not also with him freely, freely give you all things? Behold thy utmost needs, his love and power can bless. To praying souls he always grants more than they can express. And so it is. Verse 14, we read of some blessed people, some favored people, people who have. And then in verse 15, we read of those who have not. But it's not speaking of two different groups of people. It's speaking of the same ones. The same ones. First of all, in verse 14, let's consider for a few moments the high priest we have. Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Remember, the key word in the book of Hebrews, I know your pastor has pointed this out, I'm not telling you nothing you don't already know, but is the word better. You see that word, I think, perhaps more than any other in this epistle. Better, better, better. And in each instance, the better is Jesus Christ. Compared to the temple, compared to the sacrifices, compared as here with the priest, whatever you compare him to, he's better. He's better. That's the key word. And concerning our great high priest, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has passed into the heavens, it doesn't get any better than that. Is it not so? We have such a high priest. Last Sunday before last, Brother Paul Mahan brought the last message at Brother Darbin's conference there in Louisville, Arkansas. And his text was from Numbers chapter 6. And his message was called The Blessing. The Blessing. Let me just read a few verses from that passage. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise, this way, ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. That's a mouthful. Isn't that rich? Aaron could pronounce that blessing as he was commanded to do. He could intercede as the high priest. He could intercede for God's blessing on the children of Israel. He could, again, as the high priest, offer sacrifice for God's blessings. But he could not bestow that blessing. Oh, but our high priest, he can bestow it. He bestows the blessing. He is the blessing. Our great high priest can and does. As a matter of fact, his pronouncing the blessing brings the blessing. Just saying so. If Jesus Christ says, for example, thy sins be forgiven thee, it's done. Thank you, Pastor. It's done. Because as even his enemies had to confess, never a man spake like this man. Who is this, the religious leader said, that forgives sins also? It's the Son of God. They said only God can forgive sins. They were exactly right, and God just did. When he said to that poor woman in Luke 7, go in peace, thy sins are all forgiven thee. His saying so makes it so. When I was a young boy still at home, back in the mountains of West Virginia, that's been a while. But when my father would tell me to do something, my father had never heard of a timeout. I mean, if he did, he kept it to himself. He didn't practice it. I never had my father tell me when I disobeyed him, Larry, you need to go stand in the corner. Man, I'd have loved to stand in the corner. It'd have been so much easier than what he did do. He would say to me, son, I've told you, and that's final. That's final. I'm not going to tell you again. And I knew exactly what he meant. God the Father said concerning his Son, by whom he made the worlds, we read in chapter 1. At one time he spoke at sundry times and in divers matters. He spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, but hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. When his Son came into this world, when that eternal Word of God, the very expression of God, tabernacled for a while among us, being made flesh, God Almighty spoke from heaven with words he had never said before concerning any other man or all men put together. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. That's final. That's final. He's not going to speak by anyone else. God has nothing to do with any sinner apart from and because of and through this great high priest, his Son. So again, when Christ, this high priest, this great high priest says, thy sons are forgiven thee. You know what? They really are. They really are. We're not imagining this. We're not just closing our eyes and say, well, I hope so. Oh, no. God has a way. The God-man, our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, if he wants to get a message through to you, he will. Don't worry about whether God can or not. He wants you to know something. You'll know it. And when the Son of God says to any believing sinner, any redeemed, chosen sinner, when he draws them out of darkness to himself, gives them light, and grants them faith, and says, thy sins be forgiven thee, hallelujah, they'll know it. And they'll never get over it. Will they? Darvin, have you ever got over it? The wonder of that? That he would have mercy on a sinner like me. And when he says again, like he did to that poor woman in that self-righteous Pharisee's house in Luke 7, that man looked down his self-righteous nose and said, I'm so embarrassed. How did she get in there? Who let her in? Everybody in town knows who she is. She's a sinner. Oh, yeah. That's why Christ went to Simon's house. Not for Simon's sake, because that woman would find him there. And he said to her, thy sins are forgiven thee. Go in peace. Go in peace. Look over in Luke chapter 7. Just turn the page there to chapter 7. And look what's written about our great high priest. Verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. There's that word again. Better. Verse 23. Hebrews 7. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered or allowed to continue by reason of death. Oh, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore? Because, yes, as he told John, I'm he that liveth, was dead, but behold, I'm alive forevermore. Wherefore? He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Someone said he saves from the guttermost to the uttermost. Our great high priest, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Hebrews chapter 1, we read that he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, to whom, through whom rather he has spoken to us by, verse 3, describing him. Not only has he made the worlds, not only has he been appointed heir of all things, but he is the brightness of his glory. That's the Son. The brightness of God's glory. The express image of his person. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had, don't you like this? When he had by himself. By himself. People say, well, if you will let God, If you will allow God, I had people tell me that. They would buttonhole me, try to make a decision, a profession. Well, you just need to let God. And I thought, man, you're asking me to trust somebody that needs my help? He needs my help? You mean he can't do nothing for me unless I help? If he needs my help, we're both in trouble. I'm in trouble and he's in trouble because he's not God. Oh no, our great high priest, we read, when he had by himself purged our sins. Oh, can you? I was going to say picture, but that's not the right word. Imagine? Our great high priest, by himself, trods the winepress alone. God says of him, says concerning that one who is his fellow, that one in whom his soul delights. But now he says, awake, O sword, against that man that's my fellow. Smite the shepherd. I've trodden the winepress alone, he says, of the people. There, I looked for one. I looked for some to help, but there was none. Therefore, my arm brought salvation unto me. When he had by himself purged our sin, my soul, who else should get the glory for the salvation of a sinner? Who else should we praise but that one who bore our sins in his own body on the tree? Yes, he's better. He's better in every sense of the word. Is there anything too hard for him? Is anything impossible for him? And I hope you don't have to think about that. No. Oh, no. No, our God's in the heavens. I believe you preached on that recently, Brother Poole. Our God's in the heavens. Where's he at? Was that the title of your message? Our God is in the heavens and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Oh, brothers and sisters in Christ, he says his arm's not shortened. Oh, his arm's not shortened. I mean, after all, didn't he reach down his hand for you? I mean, when you were in that miry pit of sin and depravity and darkness, was his arm shortened? Was it not powerful enough and long enough and mighty enough and merciful enough and graceful enough to reach down his hand and bring you up out of that miry pit and set you on a solid rock, the foundation of the church, Jesus Christ himself, and put a new song in your mouth? Oh no, nothing's too hard for him. Is anything impossible for God? Is his grace still reigning grace? Of course it is. I am the Lord, I change not. Is it still abounding grace? Well, if it is, then it must be sufficient grace. It must be sufficient for even me. Another old hymn. The billows in fury around me may beat. The cleft in the rock is my blessed retreat. My shield and defender forever is he, the Savior whose grace is sufficient for me. Isn't that comforting? Here's the second thing, verse 15. The high priest that we don't have. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. No. But in all points was tempted as we are, yet without sin. He was made like unto his brethren. Because we read this in chapter 2 of this book. Because the children were flesh and blood, he likewise took part of the same. Why? So he could be a merciful and faithful high priest. He knows. He feels. He identifies. Why? Because he's been there. Oh. Isn't that a blessing? Thank God we have a high priest who can be touched. I was watching the news several weeks ago. These fires out in California. just burning acres and acres and acres and homes after homes. And they were in this area, the news broadcasters, they were broadcasting, rather, from this area. And they had the camera on this poor woman kneeling down, her home being burned in the background. And she's praying, "Oh, Holy Mary, Mother of God, have mercy on us sinners." And I told Robin, isn't that sad? There is no way in this world that that prayer was heard. Because Mary is not the only mediator, or rather the one mediator between God and man. It's not Mary. It's not Mary, and it's not Pope Peter, and it's not Baptist preacher, and it's not priest, it's King Jesus. He's the only mediator between God and man. And when we call upon His name, when we go to Him as our great high priest, God hears us. God hears us for Christ's sake. It's the man, Christ Jesus. Paul says in Romans 5, grace came by one man. One man. Grace comes by one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that night on that stormy sea. We've all been on them. And the disciples, at least four of them, were experienced fishermen. Peter, James, John, Andrew. But they were frightened. This is a bad storm. And the Lord Jesus Christ is asleep. What about that? He's asleep. My, so great is the mystery of godliness. He casts out devils. He raises the dead. But he gets tired. He gets tired. He laid down and slept. And you remember what happened. They woke him up. "Master, Master, don't you care? Have you not noticed? Are you aware of what's happening now? We're going to perish." Oh my soul, what an awful thing to say to the Son of God. To that one who loved them and gave himself for them. What an awful thing to imagine of him. Who in here is not guilty of that very thing? I am. My soul, God forgive me. There's been some troubled seas. And I'm thinking, oh, this next wave is going to take me down. This is the last straw. I'm gone. And I think, "Master, where are you?" He's always there. He's always there. He arises as only He can and says, "Peace, be still. I don't mean to the troubled sea, but to my troubled heart. Oh, the peace of God that passeth understanding." It's probably in your hymn book. "Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the day grows weary and long." Anybody feeling that way at this moment? "Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep dark shades, does He care enough to be near?" Master cares not that we perish. "Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? And my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it aught to Him? Does He see?" And God-given faith, by the grace of God, we answer, "Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares." And He says, "Fear not, little flock. It's my Father's good pleasure." And He does all His pleasure. to give you the kingdom. Here's the last thing. What my pastor, Brother Don, calls some shoe leather theology. some walking around use of this blessed truth that we have a high priest. Look at the last verse, verse 16. Let us therefore, in light of this blessed reality, not reality according to Hollywood. It seems like these reality TV shows have just about taken over the networks. And I wouldn't give you a nickel for the whole shooting match. I mean, I've not seen one of them so-called reality shows yet that convinced me of anything but fake. Not so here. In the light of this blessed reality, the reality of our great high priest, the reality of him sitting upon a throne of grace, the reality of being full of grace and truth, the reality of saying, come unto me, come boldly to the throne of grace, you'll find help, mercy, and grace in time of need. Christ bids us come to him. He invites us to come to him, and he welcomes us when we do come to him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All that the Father giveth me, he said, shall come to me. Or where else would they come? They shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Him that cometh. Even if he comes with bitter tears of repentance, like that apostle that cursed and denied that he even knew him after making such a promise. Although all men forsake you, not me, Peter boasted. Even Peter. Oh, to deny one of his own. Is this right, Darvin? If we deny him, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. To deny one of his children would be to deny himself. It would be to deny who he is. Because we're flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones. He says to his bride, come to me. Come to me. Come with your tears. Come with your heartache. Come with your bewilderment. Come with your confusion. Come with your doubts. Just come to me. Come to me. Cry to me. But come to me. Oh, my soul. And he said, you'll find grace. You'll find grace. Because he sits upon a throne of grace. John said, we saw him. We saw him, the only begotten of the Father. And what impressed you about him, John? What struck you most, John? He's full of grace and truth. Yes. I wonder how much, this is not the right way to put it, but words are all I have. How much grace does it take to keep a sinner like me? How much grace is required to keep me from falling? And not only that, to present me without fault before the throne of God. So, the grace, the all-sufficient grace that's necessary to keep me from denying him and walking away with the crowd. And that same grace, that abundant grace, reigning grace, that's sufficient for this sinner, is sufficient for a multitude of sinners that no man can number. And yet, after the supply of all that grace, it's never diminished. It still is full. I mean, it's as though if I took this glass and drank it dry, but it's always full. It's always full. Jesus Christ is never without grace. Reigning grace. Because he sits upon the throne of grace. And you know what makes it a throne of grace? Because of the one who sits on it. The Lord Jesus Christ. He says, come boldly. Let me share this with you. You may have heard it. Unconditional pardon. It's written by John Bunyan. He said there was a certain man that had committed treason against his king. But for as much as the king had compassion on him, he sent him by the hand of a faithful messenger a pardon under his own hand and seal. But in the country where this poor man lived, there was also many that sought to trouble him by often putting him in remembrance of his treason and the law that was to be executed on the offender. Now, which way should this man so honor his king? As by believing his handwriting, which was the pardon, certainly he would honor him more by so doing than to regard all the accusations of his enemies. Just thus it is here, Bunyan said. You have committed treason against the King of Heaven. He, through the compassion for Christ's sake, has sent you a full free pardon. But the devil, the law, and even our own conscience accuse us. Now, how would we best honor our King? By believing the record that God gave concerning his Son. Has set to his seal that God is true. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. So, I believe him. By God's grace, I believe him. Not my own conscience. Not the devil. Not my sins. In the teeth of all my sins. Oh, I thank God that I have an advocate before him. The Lord Jesus Christ. Look what else it says in verse 16. Come boldly that we may obtain mercy and find grace. Oh, that should grab our attention. Is there anything we need more? Is there anything more precious? Anything more needful, necessary than those things? Mercy and grace. God's rich, rich mercy and his full, free grace. 2 Corinthians 1:3, blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Grace. Without grace, there's no salvation. Without grace, there's no hope. Because we only have a good hope through grace. Without the experience of grace now, there's no hope or possibility of glory hereafter. Oh, but brothers and sisters, look there. Look there. Oh my. Look there. There sits my great high priest upon a throne of grace. And he says to this sinner, come, come, come to me, come to me, and find grace to help in time of need. Thank God for such a great high priest as this. Grace to help. I like that, don't you? Now, a lot of folks today, too many of them, sorry to say, preach about grace that only offers to help. I hope you don't hear any good news in that. That's not good news. Or grace that only makes help available. Oh, no, no, no. The Lord Jesus Christ gives real grace for real need. He's not a sham Savior. He's a real Savior for real sinners. There's no question about his ability to save. There's no question about his reigning grace. The question lies here. Where's the sinner? Where's the sinner? As old Scott Richardson used to say, oh, I've got good news. The gospel's good news. Glad tidings for sinners. But I can't find the sinner. Everybody's made a decision. Everybody's walked an aisle. Everyone's made a profession. Oh, I wish I could find a real sinner. Like that publican. God, be merciful to me. I'm the sinner. I love the fine wine. Good news for guilty sinners. I know it was to that leper, wasn't it? He found that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ was sufficient when he came and fell down before him and said, if you will, oh, are you willing to touch me? Are you willing to have anything to do with me? I'm an outcast. The law legally pronounces me unclean. God's own law says I'm unclean. I wonder how long it'd been since that man had felt the touch of a human hand. He was an outcast. He had to leave his family. The only company he would have with other lepers. Can you imagine when he fell before the Lord in the dust? There's a sinner. Lord, if you will, you don't owe it to me. But if you will, you can make me clean. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the joy that must have overwhelmed his heart when the Lord Jesus Christ reaches out, touches him, and at the same time says, I will be thou clean. I'll tell you what, that man had no doubt about the sufficiency of God's amazing grace. And we could go on and on. How about blind Bartimaeus? Bartimaeus, can you imagine meeting him on the road one day? Bartimaeus? Aren't you that? You remind me of somebody, but it can't be you. Because you see, old Bartimaeus said, yeah, that's right, it's me. It's me. I once was blind. Oh, but now I see. What happened, Bartimaeus? Oh, let me tell you. One day I sat at the gate of Jericho like I do every day, in my rags, in my darkness, just begging, depending upon the alms of some passerby. And one day I heard, oh, just a commotion. And I said, what's this about? And they told me, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And I'd heard of him, so I began to cry out. Can you picture him? Can you picture him? Have you been there? Have you been? Put yourself there. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Bartimaeus would say, let me tell you something. Now this part you're going to find hard to believe. But when I cried for mercy, Jesus stood still. Whew. Right, brother. That's good. That's a good comment. He said. That's what I say. Whew. Jesus Christ heard the cry of this blind beggar. And he stood still. Bring him to me. What do you want? I just want to see. I just want to see. I want to see my sins rolled away. I want to see myself lying down at night and not tossing and turning, but having peace with God. I want mercy. I want mercy. I need your mercy and your grace. And he said, I will. He delights to show mercy. And he opened Bartimaeus' eyes. And the first thing that man ever saw in his life, he was looking in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. How about that? How about that? Oh, let me wrap this up. I'm pretty sure that what I'm going to read to you and close with was a favorite of dear brother Henry Mahan's. I remember him reading it on more than one occasion. The touch of the Master's hand. You remember that? 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old vile end, but he held it up with a smile. What am I bidding, good folks, he cried. Who'll start the bidding for me? $1, $1, then $2, only $2? $2, who'll make it $3? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three, but no. From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loosened strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as a caroling angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What am I bid for this old violin?" And he held it up with the bow. $1,000, who'll make it two? 2,000, who'll make it three? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice. And going and gone, said he. The people cheered, but some of them cried, "We do not quite understand. What changed the worth?" Came the swift reply, "It was the touch of the master's hand." And many a man with life out of tune, and battered and scarred with sin, you're looking at one. Is auction cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin? A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He is going once, he's going twice, he's going and he's almost gone. That's what my mother and father thought would happen to me. And they had good reason to think so. Good reason to think so. He's almost gone. A car wreck. An overdose. He's almost gone. And this last verse tells the reason why I'm not. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. We have a high priest that can be touched. Glory to his name.